Thank you very much, Crystal. Appreciate that.
Message and song, day by day. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth there in that song. Kind of felt like that this week. So we had some sickness in our house, and I was take it day by day. And Tuesday evening, I started feeling pretty bad, and then continued on Wednesday, and I realized, hey, I'm going to have to call on the elders here to help me out on Wednesday night because I am not going to make it. And so I appreciate Mr. Lewis being willing to fill in for me there. And I am feeling better. I praise the Lord for that. And just pass it on to another member of my family. And so Lillian, I may have had it yesterday, I think. What I had, I don't know what it was really, but I think right now we're all okay. Last time I talked to him anyway, this morning. But Lord helps us day by day sometimes, and we don't necessarily know what's going to happen the next day even. So we're thankful that we can put our trust in the Lord that way. I invite you to take your Bible again and turn to Luke chapter 23. We are continuing on here in the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings and going here into this section which is so important, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible itself is surrounded around this event of the crucifixion. It's hard to make it to understand really everything that is tied up in that event of history, the crucifixion. Such an important time. And the gospel writers describe the events that surrounded the crucifixion, and we've seen some of those events as we've come through the trials of Jesus. We have dealt with those. First, there was the Jewish trial. It can hardly be called a trial. It was an unfair trial. But Jesus stood there before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, and they tried to come up with charges against him, and they could not find anybody to testify against him. And finally, the only thing they could condemn him for was claiming to be the Son of God, which he did claim to be. And then they turned him over to the Romans, or they tried to turn him over to the Romans. We saw the Roman trial last week in Luke 23, and how the Jews come and accuse Jesus before Pilate, the Roman governor there. And remember, the Jews didn't have the authority to put Jesus to death. They were not in charge of the state. And so they have to try to convince the Roman authority that that's what they should do. And so they put pressure on Pilate to do what they wanted him to do. And Pilate caved in to that pressure. Pilate, remember last week, he could see the man was innocent. Jesus had done nothing wrong. And over again through the Roman trial, Pilate starts and he questions him, and he can see that he's done nothing worthy of death. And then he turns him over to Herod. And Herod, obviously doesn't see him as a serious threat and just makes fun of him. And then turns him back over to Pilate. And finally, Pilate caves in and decides that he will beat him and then sentence him to die. And so we see that our passage here begins with a journey of Jesus to his cross. Verse 26 tells us about the first part of that journey. It says, as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Jesus did begin the journey carrying his cross. John chapter 19 tells us that he began to bear his cross. But remember that Pilate did have Jesus beaten already, had him scourged. And we read about that process, and people sometimes died even during that process. And can hardly imagine somebody being able to carry a large, heavy object after having been beaten. And so the implication is from the passages we have that Jesus simply physically was not able to carry his cross. And so we read about a man that was coming in from the country as the group is going out, and the Romans force him, Simon, Cyrenian, somebody from Africa there, and they force him to carry the cross. And we're told about others that follow on here as Jesus journeys to his cross. And what we're going to do this morning is look at the three scenes that surround the crucifixion here, and we won't read about all of the scenes, but just three of the scenes this morning that take place around the cross. But the first scene is Jesus speaking here to a group of women as he's journeying to the cross. And I want you to notice in each one of these scenes what we see Jesus doing. Verse 28, verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Here we see in this first scene where Jesus is journeying to the cross, he is addressing these women, these daughters of Jerusalem. And we see here Jesus warning. That's what we see Jesus doing. He's warning. We see Jesus warning. In our house, sometimes we do have a family movie night or something, and the movies at our house that my family enjoys watching are not necessarily the ones that I would pick out. A couple weeks ago, we watched Sound of Music, and the other night we watched Anne of Green Gables, and usually the shows in my family are more, you might call them chick flicks, okay? And it's because, I live with a bunch of girls, and I have four girls, my wife, five girls all total, and they're going to want to watch certain kinds of shows, and they're not going to want to watch sports or anything like that. They're going to want to watch something that's more sentimental, and it might have something that makes them cry, and they may actually want to watch something like that. It's kind of romantic even, and I'm not necessarily going to pick out a show like that, but I'll sit there and probably fall asleep pretty soon. But as Jesus is here heading to his death, we see some women that are following after him, and they are women that are not necessarily against him. Not everybody in Jerusalem was rooting for Jesus to die. We see some sympathizers with Jesus. And these women are some of those. And so Jesus talks to these daughters of Jerusalem. Some people think that it was an official group of women, even an organization or something. We don't know for sure. But these were women who were sad that Jesus is dying. And, when we think about all that Jesus went through, it is very sad. It is something that is horrible to have to endure, to die on the cross. But what Jesus tells them here is that their mere sympathy for him is not enough. He warns them, even though they are weeping for him, he warns them that their sympathy is not enough. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. We see here that Jesus is thinking about the people here in Jerusalem, and the people that have rejected Jesus. We read already in the Gospels, as we've gone through Luke, how that Jerusalem, the people that Jesus had come to, had rejected him. And Jesus is mourning over Jerusalem, and he recognizes what they will face in the future because of their rejection. He knows here that they're going to face some very cruel treatment from enemies here. And verse 29, what I think Jesus is saying is that when they face God's judgment and the people that God uses to bring Jerusalem into captivity, people are living at that time, they are going to wish that they would have never had children when they see what people do to their children and they have to watch that. They're going to wish they never had children. And we see here, Jesus says, then shall they, verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. You know, it's going to be so bad when they face God's judgment that they are going to wish that they could die very quickly, that the mountains could fall on them, and they could die, the hills could fall on them, and they would die immediately rather than face the judgment of God. It's going to be that bad because people have rejected Jesus. This same statement shows up again in the book of Revelation. We will get there in our series in the book of Revelation maybe next week. But in chapter 6 of Revelation, we have this same expression used really by people who will ultimately face the judgment of God in the end time period, the tribulation period. This is the same thing, what they will say. Even the great men of the earth, the rich men, the kings, it says in Revelation 6, these people are saying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, the people of Jerusalem were going to face God's judgment in a form when the Romans would ultimately come and destroy it. But that was only a tiny little example of the kind of judgment that God is going to send on the world in the future. And the people that are on this earth, when God unleashes judgment like the world has never seen before, the people on earth at that time are going to say things like this. They're going to wish they could die rather than face the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, he's on his way to the cross. He is headed to his own death. But as he looks behind and sees people crying for him, what does he say to them in love? He warns them. He warns them of something far greater than what he is facing. And he says a proverb here in verse 31, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? You know, we're getting closer here to the season where everybody's looking to get their wood in. I know some of you like to burn wood in your fireplace or your wood stove, and so you're probably looking to get some wood somewhere. And you know, I have a wood stove in my basement, and I did use it last year. But you know, when you try to get your fire going, you want to make sure you have the right kind of wood. You got to make sure you have some dry wood, right? And if you go out and just cut down a tree that's living, it's green, you know, it will burn, sort of, you know, if you can get it to burn. But it's not going to burn as good as a dry wood, the wood that's been seasoned for a couple months. And, you know, that's kind of the idea behind what Jesus says. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? The idea is that, you know, what are they doing to Jesus, a green tree, an innocent person, and, you know, he's being killed in this manner. What is going to happen to the dry? Jerusalem, people that reject Christ, it's going to be much worse. And so Jesus warns these folks. They need to weep not for him. They need to weep for themselves. They need to weep for their own sins. That's the same for us as today as well. You know, it's very tragic to see what happened to Jesus, but of course we know the end of the story. And what is more important is to see what will happen to us if we reject Jesus Christ as these people did. June 28, 1983, 1:30 a.m. in the morning, there were two people that were driving on Interstate Route 95 in Connecticut, a man named William Anderson and his girlfriend Shannon Kelly. They'd just been to a Yankees baseball game, and they were now driving up to Maine for a friend's wedding. And suddenly, they saw something in front of them on this road. They saw a tractor trailer suddenly put on its brakes, start skidding down the freeway. The tractor trailer jackknifes, goes off to the, tips over on the side of the road, and then they see it slide for a certain distance, and then all of a sudden, gone. They don't see it anymore. And so, they also put on their brakes. They were able to stop, and they were able to, kind of look and see what was happening in the distance, and then they saw that the bridge in front of them was gone, wasn't there anymore. They were able to stop just a few feet before this, pull off to the side of the road. They got out and they started flagging down cars. Hey, you got to stop. There was a BMW that came by, saw them, what they were doing, and just went right on by, off the bridge. Several other cars did the same thing, right off the bridge. Totally ignored the fact that they were trying to warn the people that this bridge had failed. Ended up to be a bridge disaster there. The Mayanus Bridge is what it was called. Just some steel pins had failed, brought the bridge structure down, and a lot of money was spent in trying to refurbish that by the Connecticut Highway Department there. But, ignoring a warning, all kinds of different illustrations of that. But how much more important it is to heed the warning that Jesus is giving, a warning about eternity. Jesus is warning the people of Jerusalem, listen, you've got to pay attention to the future time of judgment that is coming for you. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Pay attention to your own condition, first of all. You know, we think of God as a God of love, and certainly He is, and we see that nowhere more displayed than here as Jesus is crucified. But we also need to remember that God is a God of justice. And God will not overlook our sins. And God has provided a place of punishment for those sins, for people who do not accept Jesus Christ as the payment for their sins. Now, that's coming. That's coming for everyone who rejects Jesus Christ, who does not put their faith in Christ. God will have to punish those people for all of eternity. And so Jesus is warning people. That's a sign of love. He's warning people to heed, to not reject Jesus Christ, even as he's going to the cross. So we see, first of all, Jesus' warning in this first scene. And then we come to the second scene I'd like us to consider here. And we find Jesus praying. We see Jesus praying, even as he is on the cross. Verse 32 tells us there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So we come here to the actual crucifixion of Jesus, and we are told that it was done between two criminals, verse 32. We are told that it happened at a place called Calvary. Matthew's gospel tells us another name, which means the same, and that is Golgotha. Golgotha is an Aramaic word. The Greek word for Calvary here is a word that is the root word of our word cranium. The Greek word is cranion. That's the word that's used here for Calvary. And Calvary is from the Latin, actually, Calvaria. And it also has that same meaning of cranium or skull. It was a place that was referred to by those three names, all meaning the same thing. But it evidently had the resemblance of a skull, or perhaps of the top of a skull. And that was the place where Jesus was crucified. We know that this place was outside the city gate at this particular time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 tells us that. We do know that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Remember that when Thomas came and wanted to believe, he said he wouldn't believe until what? Until he could see in his hand the print of the nails, John 20:25. Then we'll see in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus shows his disciples his hands and his feet. What is he showing of them? He's showing them where the nails were. Jesus was nailed to that cross. Probably the cross was not as high as we see it depicted. We know that we're told that the soldiers offer Jesus a sponge there on a stalk of hyssop. And the stalk of hyssop is probably not very long, probably 18 inches long. And they use that to offer that to Jesus. And, it's within that distance anyway that he would have been crucified. And so we know some of those details here. Probably all of us have seen a movie that depicts the crucifixion. Back in 2004, of course, everyone was talking about The Passion that Mel Gibson produced. And I've never seen that, but there was a lot of talk about it. And I did a Google search about movies about Jesus Christ that have the crucifixion, and there's a lot. I mean, even back to the 1900s, early in the 1900s, they were making movies about Jesus Christ and movies that show about the crucifixion. And even last year, there was one that came out. It's called Risen, and that has a scene there where it depicts it. And a couple years ago, there was a TV series that was popular for a while called The Bible by Roma Downey I think it's her husband. But we've all probably seen shows like that show, okay, the crucifixion and all the details, and you may have even heard messages that describe that crucifixion in detail and the agony of everything that had happened. But when it comes to the Bible's actual description of the crucifixion, what we have is one word. One word. And that word is, in verse 33, when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. You know, that's really all the Bible tells us about that process. Now, we know from history that it was certainly not a very good way to die. But the Bible's emphasis is not necessarily on all the gory details. The Bible's emphasis is on the suffering that was far greater than the physical suffering. That was the sufferings for our sin. That's what Jesus was enduring while he was on the cross. And even greater than that is the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, the sayings that Jesus spoke on the cross. And we have the first of those sayings here in verse 34, which is a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, anybody else who was in that same predicament there, who was suffering in the way Jesus was suffering, and Jesus knowing that he was doing it innocently, that he had done nothing worthy of being crucified. Anybody else would probably have been praying a different prayer, a prayer of God's judgment on enemies, and that God would come and do something very bad to the people that did this. But that's not what we see Jesus doing. Jesus was praying a prayer of love for his enemies. Jesus was concerned for the souls of the people that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew that they were in need of forgiveness. He wasn't ignoring the great sin that they were doing. Certainly was great wickedness that these people were doing when they crucified Jesus. Jesus recognizes these people are in need of God's forgiveness. And so he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm certain that as he prays to the Father, he knows that the Father's desire is the same as his desire. Jesus had even explained that before in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father's desire is a desire of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus, even though he's being crucified, he loves his enemies, people that are crucifying him. And so he prays for their forgiveness. And we see not only is it a prayer of love, but it's a prayer of great hope. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible teaches us that the people that crucified Jesus actually did do it in ignorance. And, they certainly did know that they were putting a man to death. They were nailing him to the cross. And, they certainly knew what they were doing in that sense. But the Bible tells us that they did not fully comprehend who Jesus was. Peter tells about that in his sermons in the book of Acts. But in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, Paul says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, these people that were dealing with Christ, they did not recognize that this was the Messiah. They knew that's what he was claiming to be, but they did not fully recognize what they were doing. That doesn't mean that it wasn't a sin. If you get pulled over by a policeman today, I hope that you don't, but you're speeding, you say, Officer, I didn't know. I didn't know what the speed limit was. And he may or may not have mercy on you, I don't know, but you could still get a ticket for that because it's your responsibility to know what the speed limit is. And when we sin and we don't even know that we sin, we are still guilty. The Bible tells us that, there was a parable Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, where the servant was that sinned in ignorance. He was beaten, but he was beaten with just a few stripes. He still received punishment, but it was a lesser of a punishment. And the person who sins in willfulness receives more punishment. There are different degrees of punishment. But there was still hope for these people. They were doing it in ignorance. It was still wrong and a sin for them. They didn't recognize the full import of what they were doing. And so Jesus prays for them. There's hope as he prays, as he intercedes for them. There's great hope today for people that are guilty. Many people have the idea that they have committed too great of sins, that their sins are far beyond what God could possibly forgive. And the Bible teaches us that that's not true. The Bible here presents us with Christ being crucified, people putting to death an innocent man, and yet Christ holding open the opportunity even for them to be forgiven. Now, they still had to come to the understanding of their sin. And we read later on in the book of Acts about many thousands of people around this time in Jerusalem who came to that forgiveness because they recognized their sin and they called out to Christ to save them. There was great hope even for those who are guilty of great sin. So we see Jesus warning here. We see Jesus praying. And then we see the third scene that we'll look at here, verses 35 to 38. And there we see Jesus reigning. We see him reigning as a king. Look at verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." The superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." There's a story about King George of Britain. King George V of Britain was actually the grandfather of the current Queen Elizabeth in Britain. But when King George was the king, he once paid a visit to the city of Leeds. And there were preparations for his visit there in that particular city. And there was one elementary school that was getting ready for his visit. And the students were being told that the king is going to pass by the school on a train. The school happened to be situated right near a railroad track. And so the students were all outside waiting for the king to wave at them, is what he was going to do. And sure enough, the train came up right by the school. And a man got out, and he was dressed just in a suit. And he looked like a normal-looking guy. And he got outside of his car. He stepped out, and he waved. And he took his handkerchief out of his pocket, and he waved that around. And he put it back in, and then that was it. He got back in his train car, and the train went on. And there was a little girl that was really disappointed in the elementary school. And the teacher asked her, "Why are you so disappointed?" And she said, "I thought we were going to see the king, and all we saw was a man." That's the attitude of the people who saw Jesus Christ. They thought they were going to see the king, and all they saw was a man. Here we see Jesus there on the cross, and people are doubting him. You see people there in the crowd, the rulers also with them, these members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and they are deriding him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. They're mocking him, mocking his claim to be the Messiah. He claimed to be able to save people. Let him save himself if he really was. And so the soldiers also hear what's going on, and they join in that. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They don't understand. They don't understand what's going on here. They thought Jesus is just a weak man. They doubted his true power. But what they didn't understand is that his almighty power, his love, was keeping him on the cross. They doubted that power, but they didn't see that his power actually kept him on there. And then we're told here about this superscription or this charge, as the other Gospels call it. We look at everything together there in the Gospels, see that the full text of that said, this is Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And John, in his Gospel, tells us that the priests come and they see that, and they're not happy with that. And they ask Pilate, hey, why don't you change it to say, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate had just written, this is the King of the Jews. It may have been that Pilate was trying to get back at the Jews, a little stab there at the Jews. Look at your king. He's being killed. This is your king, Jews. But even though it was perhaps a way that Jesus was being made fun of, that Pilate was making fun of the Jews, there on the cross was a testimony to the truth. In fact, Jesus is King. Jesus is the King of the Jews. He had all of the help of heaven and earth at his disposal. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose to die. Why did he do that? He chose to die for our sins. And in fact, this was the way that he became victorious. This is a way that he became powerful. Through his death, he reigns as king. So we see here Jesus dying on the cross. We see him giving a warning. Be careful that you don't reject him. Be careful that you put your faith truly in Christ. We see Jesus praying. Prayer of great love for the people around him, a prayer of hope for the guilty. And we see Jesus reigning in power even though he's there on the cross. Wonderful picture that we see of the crucifixion. Our hope is there in what Jesus did on the cross. And I trust that your faith is truly in the work that Jesus has done on that cross. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for all that it means to us. Lord, we pray that everyone here today would heed the warning that you gave to those ladies as they came out of Jerusalem. Help us to see the seriousness of our own sin, that we would turn from it and turn to Christ before it's too late, before the judgment comes upon this world. And Lord, we thank you for the prayer that you pray. We thank you that we have the hope of forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, that you reign as a king. Help each one here to submit to you, to submit to your rule in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.